I have made my way in the New Testament, in my Bible, to Matthew 16. I ask, please, that you do the same. The Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where we want to go together this evening. Matthew chapter 16. If I can't preach after singing like that, something's terribly wrong with me. You're in good voice tonight, because I'm convinced you're of noble heart. And you want to be together in the presence of God with God's people to contemplate things for which eternity is made, that are spiritual in nature. And again, if you're visiting with this church tonight, I, on behalf of this church, say we're grateful to you and appreciative to you and invite your return, if you're able, throughout this week, 7:30 each evening. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, from the New King James Version, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus said you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself control of yourself. You're going to have to humble yourself before God. You're going to have to take up your cross daily with a desire and a commitment of heart to follow Jesus. And the language is, when Jesus says, "Follow me," the language of that text is, this is a continual sort of thing. You don't follow Jesus one day and get up the next day and say, "I'm going to take a day off. Thank you, Lord." It doesn't work that way. You keep on following Jesus. And what Jesus has to say here in the context of Matthew chapter 16 is helping us to understand in very practical ways what is essential in living a Christ-centered life. The language of the Apostle Paul, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm going to preach primarily to young folks, so you determine if you're young or not. But this is not to say that what we're going to consider tonight will not be of significance to everyone who's assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. I love young people an awful lot, because I'm finding out some things that I thought I knew 2 or 3 years ago that I didn't really understand. And that is the pressures of youth, the difficulties that our young people face. But I'm here to tell you without any shame and zero apology that God has never asked young people to live a life soberly and righteously and godly that they're not capable if they will make the commitment of heart and mind with God's help to do so. It's possible. It is very possible. But young people, you'll have to make up your mind. Who will control your thoughts and who will govern your actions? And understanding that decisions that you make have consequences in this life, but ultimately the life to come. When Jesus asked the question, "What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" that is an important question with eternal consequences, and it's posed that way. It's the whole world versus your soul. It's the temporal versus the eternal. It's the physical versus the spiritual. It's living for this world versus living for Jesus. And it's what doesn't satisfy versus Christ, who is to be our life, who really does satisfy. You're going to have to make those choices. And I hope that you choose Christ. I hope that you already make that decision that you want to serve the Lord. And please understand that when Jesus talks about the soul, He's talking about that part of you that will never die. Man is not just flesh and bones. You have a soul. It's that part of you that will never die. That's reserved. A place, ultimately, wherein you will either spend eternity in the presence of God, or you will spend eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You can see how important this is. So I want to consider several things together tonight. Help us to appreciate the vanity and the foolishness of pursuing what this world has to offer to the neglect of your soul. First of all, I want us to consider that when we choose this world and what this life has to offer, we need to understand that it's going to affect our spirituality. You will fail to grow spiritually. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, I like the way Mark renders it when he talks about the seed that fell among thorns in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. He talks about the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. He says, enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Luke renders it in his gospel in chapter 8 and verse 14, being choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. Being choked spiritually. When I was in fifth grade, I was in Mrs. Youngblood's class. And it was business as usual. It was time to line up and make your way into the cafeteria for lunch. All the fifth grade students sat down at the table and we began to open up our lunch boxes and we began to trade sandwiches and we began to toss food around. It was business as usual. Everybody was talking, everybody was laughing, everybody was cutting up. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye that there was a young boy. He had fallen out of his chair. And I noticed there was one teacher that ran over there, and before long there was two, and there were three, and then there were some of the faculty that were working in the cafeteria, and before long, in quick order, there were several teachers that were surrounding the student who was down on the floor. And I noticed at this point, all this commotion, all this concern, students, fifth graders that had been laughing and joking and cutting up, were no longer laughing and joking and cutting up. Here was a boy who had gotten something lodged in his throat, and he could no longer breathe. He wasn't getting the necessary oxygen that he needed to survive. This was serious business. He was choking. Thankfully, a teacher was able to get that was lodged in his throat dislodged, and he was able to get the oxygen again that he needed. But I noticed, you know, we don't take that and consider that to be a laughing matter when someone's really choking. And I've wondered sometimes why we don't take as seriously as we should, preachers included, old folks included, why we don't seriously consider what Jesus said about the pleasures and the worries, riches of this life, the things that, if we're not careful, that can pull us away from God in time and render us unfruitful. We become choked spiritually. I'm afraid it's happening to young people. We get wrapped up in the things that this life has to offer. And Jesus says it's going to choke the word. We'll not bear fruit to maturity. We're not going to be growing spiritually. Young people, you will not profit when you strive after this world. You will not profit spiritually. You will not grow spiritually. You know, in seeking to gain the world, there are those who focus on the wrong things. Focus on the wrong things. You know, Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, in the last days there will be those who will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Such is the case today. Those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You notice what the text says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. In the parable of man's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Life is not about material things and stuff. Life is not about getting wrapped up in money and trying to climb some corporate ladder and chasing after worldly fame so that your priorities are all mixed up. Now, lest you think I'm not getting down to your level, think about this, young people. Do you fall apart when dad and mom won't buy you the latest fashion in clothes because they say it's too expensive? Do you think my life will cease to exist as I know it? Do you pout? Do you get upset when you can't eat out two or three times a week? I remember. I know full well what it's like when you get in the car on the way home from service and the kids said, "What are we having for supper?" And you said, "We're going home to eat leftovers." And it's the look over their face like, "You've got to be kidding. Leftovers? Well, we can do that." Or as Caleb likes to put it, we're going into the refrigerator and the pantry and look for food. Well, that's generally why we have a refrigerator and a pantry. We keep food there. And it's this mentality that, wait a minute, what's being done for me? What's being provided for me? I've told young people before, it's okay, believe it or not, it's okay to turn 16 and not be handed the car keys to a brand new car. Now, please don't leave tonight and say the preacher says it's sin if you drive a new car at the age of 16 or you eat out two or three times a week. You're missing my point. But I remember what it's like. I was 16 years old. I drove a 1967 Nova. I say that to young people and they stare at me with this blank look. But it sounds old. Well, it was an old car, even back then. You could hear me from three blocks away. I didn't sneak up on anyone. I didn't break curfew without getting caught. And I can remember. I can remember thinking at 16 years old, if I drive up in a 1967 Nova to school, I will never have any friends. And you know, I survived. I still had friends. What happens with young people is they begin to focus on the wrong things. Maybe not intentionally. But what happens nonetheless is we forget to keep life in proper perspective. You read all of those passages in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that warn us against having a desire for the things of this life. Letting money and things and stuff that are temporal control our thoughts. The desire for riches, the love of money. And you read all of those passages. Those passages aren't there to tell us it's wrong to prosper financially. And some of my brethren are shocked by that. You know, they think when the wise men said in the day of adversity, consider, and in the day of prosperity, some of my brethren think, well, that's the wise men saying in the day of prosperity, apologize. That's not what that text says. It says in the day of adversity, consider, but in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But all of those passages that are warning us about money are doing just that, warning us about money, as if to say, don't let your life be a success materially if it's going to cause you to be a failure spiritually. That's the point it's making. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth can destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Life is, someone said, what you are alive to. So what are you alive to, young people? What gets your attention? What gets you fired up? What gets you excited? I could mention several things, and I don't know you as well as I knew some of you 3 years ago, but I can tell you, even after 3 years, I can probably tell you at the age of 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, and we could keep on going. I could probably tell you some of the things that get you fired up. Maybe it's boys, maybe it's girls, maybe it's sports, maybe it's shopping, and all of those things get you fired up. And in and of themselves, in their proper perspective, there's nothing wrong with that. But Christ is to be our life. And we need to keep life in its proper perspective. When I was 16, it was Leanne Crowe that got me excited. I had asked for Leanne Crowe. She had asked for Darren Reynolds. And she had asked for Darren Reynolds because Darren Reynolds could dunk a basketball, and I couldn't dunk a basketball. And I said, well, I'm going to fix that. And so I worked all summer. I worked hard. I wore the ankle weights. I ran. I worked out. I showed up as many days as Mom would let me go to the gym in the summertime to work out. And I had this determination that by the beginning of my junior year, I was going to dunk a basketball and get Leanne Crowe's attention. And I wore the ankle weights. Well, I got to where with a running start, I could dunk a basketball my junior year. Leanne Crowe could have cared less. What I never was tempted to do, though, was to wear the ankle weights when I played a game my junior year. When it was time to play the game, you took the ankle weights off. Do I need to explain ankle weights? That you wear them, they're heavy. All right, you don't want to play basketball wearing these heavy ankle weights. I took them off. Never tempted to wear them during a basketball game because they're going to slow down my progress. I cannot perform at optimal level while wearing something that I know is going to slow me down. So you take them off. Listen to the Hebrew writer. Seeing we're compassed about, Hebrews 12, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which can so easily entangle or ensnare us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lay aside every weight, every encumbrance. One of the things the Hebrew writer is exhorting us to do there in Hebrews chapter 12 is you take off, you lay aside anything that is going to slow you down or hinder spiritual progress. You've got to lay it aside. Sometimes we're not as committed as we ought to be to laying aside those things that we know and those attitudes of thought that we understand are preventing us from growing spiritually or operating at the level that God intends us to operate at in His kingdom. Because perhaps, at times, self-included, we end up focusing on the wrong things. You cannot build a life that lasts on things that don't. Point number three, in seeking to gain the world, there are a lot of young people, I fear, that are following the wrong crowd. Being accepted. Being popular. I see things now through the eyes of a teenager. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to hear a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old girl struggle and grapple with the temptation to desire to be popular and to be accepted. That knows right from wrong, that has a wonderful heart, but it still tugs at her when she goes to school and is surrounded by so many who are so worldly and have been raised in that kind of environment all their lives. She wants to be accepted, to fit in. But there are some young people that they seek the approval of whomever will give it to them, regardless of the cost. If they have to give their body sexually to someone in order to be accepted, then they're willing to go that route. If they have to tell a lie in order to fit in, they're willing to tell the lie. If they have to compromise their faith in order to fit in, they're going to compromise their faith. If they have to cheat on the test in order to fit in, then they're going to cheat on the test. If they have to tell the dirty joke to fit in, they'll tell the dirty joke. If they have to laugh at the filth, they'll laugh at the filth. If they have to experiment with drugs and alcohol in order to fit in, they're going to experiment with drugs and alcohol in order to fit in. If they have to dress immodestly in order to fit in with the crowd that's ungodly, that's what they're going to do. my concern, young people, is at the end of the day, at the end of the week, when you're being liked and noticed by someone who's ungodly, what have you gained? What have you gained? Is that who you want to be your friend? Is that someone who's going to pick you up and encourage you and help you to be more like Christ? You know the answer to that question. But there are young people every day who seek to follow the wrong crowd. They want to be accepted. They listen. They listen to the wrong kinds of people. Listen, you can get a lot of bad, horrible advice from a lot of other young people that you go to school with, live in your neighborhood. They're going to give you some lousy advice. I want to ask you, young people, whose voice do you listen to? Whose voice do you want to listen to? If you're not a football fan, pardon a football analogy. Tony Romo. I sit down and watch football with Caleb. And it was a year or so ago, and Tony Romo was coming back, quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, Tony Romo was coming back to the huddle, and he began to cup his hands over the ear hole of his helmet. And he's doing this right here, and he's kind of leaning over and really focusing in. And Caleb turns around and said, "Dad, what's he doing? He's got a headache? What's wrong with Tony Romo?" And I said, "Well, Caleb, there's a little transistor there in his helmet." And Caleb looks at me. I said, "Yeah. The coach on the sideline or someone up in the coaching box up there, they can talk to him. And they're telling Tony Romo what play to run next." I'll tell you something that you don't notice the good quarterbacks doing that have that transistor in their ear hole. You don't see them cup their hands over the ear hole and then look up into the stands and gaze among 60 or 70,000 folks in the stands and poll the audience. Who thinks I ought to run this next? What do you guys think? There's 60 or 70,000 voices. He could care less what they have to say. There is one voice that tells him what to do next. And he has been educated and taught that as the leader of this team and the quarterback on this team, there is one voice that you listen to and only one voice. And that's the voice you follow. Here's my point, young people. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. Now, whose voice are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ? Are you going to listen to the voice of a 13 or 14 or 15-year-old or 16-year-old who has not a clue what it means to call Jesus Lord? You have to make up your mind who you're going to listen to. Now, doesn't that make a whole lot of things of significance and great importance? Doesn't that bring Bible study back into focus? Doesn't that bring back into focus when your parents exhort you and encourage you to pay attention, to be actively involved and engaging your mind when Brother Pope is preaching or Brother Curtis is preaching or one of the elders has something to say in Bible class or your teacher is trying to feed you spiritual truth designed to equip you and encourage you to be a better disciple? Doesn't that bring that into focus? Yes, it does. Because there's one voice that ought to get your attention. And that's the voice of Jesus Christ. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? And finally, ultimately, in seeking to gain the world, when many die, unfortunately, they'll discover that they've finished this life in a lost condition. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Hebrew writer says it's appointed unto man to die one time, Hebrews 9:27, and after that, the judgment. I'll tell you why this is so important. Because the loss of the soul is eternal separation from God. You know, there are some losses in this life from which we can recover. And I'm thankful to God for that. There are unwise choices. There are mistakes that I have made in my past. There are mistakes that I made in my youth. There are mistakes that you will make and mistakes you have made in your youth. There are some losses that all of us can recover from. But what we're talking about tonight is a question of eternal consequence. Because we're talking about the soul. To lose your soul is to be cut off from God. To lose your soul is to be cut off from Christ in torment forever and ever. To stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You practiced lawlessness or iniquity." And the question I ask to you, is it worth it? Will anything be worth it? And the answer 1,000 times over is no, it will not. Sin hurts. It hurts God. It hurts you. And it hurts others. You are not an island unto yourself. The decisions that you make in this life will affect you. Can bring hurt and heartache to you, but also to others. I would to God that I had the power of persuasion and the skill of communication to help young people, see that in a moment, an unwise choice can bring consequences in this life for which are very difficult to carry through in this life. I didn't say impossible. I said very difficult. Forgiveness is one thing. And I preached about that forgiveness this morning without any shame. But living with the consequences of your poor choices is another. That's why God tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. He tells us that because He loves us. He tells all of us that. He tells young people that because He wants you to understand that the way of the transgressor brings heartache and difficulty in this life. He tells us a spiritual principle that what a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. So why not choose to sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting? In seeking to gain the world, many fail to grow spiritually. They begin to focus on the wrong things and follow the wrong crowd, and ultimately they finish this life in a lost condition. You've listened patiently to me tonight, and I thank you for that. I am convinced, without knowing the hearts of those who've assembled tonight, but I am convinced that most everyone here tonight, if not everyone, believes that Jesus can save. But ladies and gentlemen, do you believe that Jesus can satisfy? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus can satisfy? Do you believe that He is the answer? Do you believe that He is the hope of all the world? Do you believe that if you will commit your life to Him and trust Him in service, that He will make good on every promise He's made to us in the Scripture? Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does that describe your appetite, your desire, the longing of your soul? There was a young musician who had been invited to play a concert on the grand piano in front of thousands and thousands of people. He accepted the invitation graciously and showed up one great evening. And he sat down at the stool of the piano and played a piece unlike mortal ear had ever heard. When he finished playing this piece, he pushed the stool away from the piano. And he noticed that the crowd began to cheer and applaud. And then the thousands upon thousands rose to their feet and began to shout, "Encore! Encore!" And upon seeing this and hearing this, the young musician began to weep. And he turned around and he exited the stage and went behind the curtain. His good friend was sitting on the front and saw the reaction, was somewhat perplexed. So he went behind the stage and he said, "I don't understand." He said, "I've known you for years, and I've never known you to play as you play tonight. And you had the crowd on their feet and asking for more, and this is how you react. I don't understand." To which his good friend responded, "There was one man who did not rise to his feet, and that one man was my teacher." Young people, if you please everybody else, and you satisfy everybody else, and you gain everything else that this world has to offer, but you don't live for He who died to purchase you with His blood, and give your life to Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, and set your mind and your affection on things above, you've missed what God desires for you, and that's heaven. Don't you want it? God freely offers it to you. A relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you by faith accept it? Are you here tonight and you're not a child of God? You can be. With belief in your heart that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. A willingness to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be buried in baptism, immersed in water, and have your sins washed away. Won't you let us help you do that? Maybe you're here tonight and there's sin in your life, and we understand that that's what has separated you from God. Won't you come back to your Father? Repent of your sin, confess it, and be willing to forsake it, and be restored to fellowship with your Father tonight. If we can help you in any spiritual way, we invite you to come. Together we stand.